Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
The Greek is, behold, I am standing at the door and politely rapping. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We are constantly being besieged with salesmen. And in the world, most of the salesmen that come to your door, you don't want them. But in the spiritual life, there is one salesman that comes frequently to your door to destroy you. And there's another one that is frequently at your door to save you. And it's a wonderful privilege to have the King of Kings, the Sovereign of this earth, that great potentate, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ our Savior, to be standing at our heart's door knocking. That is a privilege to have him come to our little humble cottage and to politely knock. He owns the cottage. He could walk in if he wants to. He owns us. It's his premises. He just loaned them to us. But even then, he will not violate our will, but he stands and knocks. Who's that knocking at my door? It does make a difference. They have invented these little glasses that they put in doors that you can look through when somebody knocks before you take the night latch out. So you can see who's that knocking at your door. It isn't always safe to open the door to anyone who knocks. Sometimes it pays to ask, who's that knocking at my door, before you open it and find yourself face to face with a roaring lion. There are people who open their heart's door to any knock that comes along. Any opportunity, any knock, any salesman that comes along, they just swing it open and say, come in. We need to be careful that we not only open the door and not open the door to the wrong person, we need to be careful that out of fear or ignorance or softness, we refuse to open the door to the right one, because he's come to bless you. But it's important that we deal only with reliable sources. You know, out in the business world, your banker is always telling you, and others, deal with reliable sources. A lot of people who deal with unreliable sources find themselves stung every so often. They got that special bargain, you know. There's somebody there who is lurking in the corner, you know, with his collar up and a hat on. He can, you know, he's got a good bargain. He's got a lot of watches right here, you know. Real good buys just for you, you know. There was a report some time ago as to some of the unreliable dealings in the furniture line. And there's an example of how they work. For example, in one big warehouse sale, the way they work is a person walks in, and it's freezers he's looking at, and he comes to this upright freezer, and they have written on it in grease pencil, just a big warehouse, and things are not in too good a shape, and he has written on it $700, and there's just a line through it, and it says $500. And he walks along with his wife, and he's looking at the different ones. And this is marked down $200. And it looks pretty good. Looks about what they want. And he finds something on the floor that he kind of likes, and he's playing with it. And the salesman walks over. Now, the salesman is careful that he doesn't get on the side that has the price on it. He's careful to approach from the opposite side. Everything has a price is toward the door side, we'll say. So he comes from the other side. And, can I help you, folks? Well, he's kind of interested in this. He's looking over. He says, this is a real nice model, worth $700. Now notice, the other side says $700, it's marked to $500. And he says, it's a real nice model, with $700. He says, it's been marked down. He says, $400 now, I think. And then he looks over and he sees the boss over there, and he yells and says, hey, Henry, how much on this big freezer? And he yells back, $500. He says, yeah, $400. And he nudges his wife, because he heard the manager say $500, and the salesman had it in his mind $400. He says, yeah, $400. And all of a sudden, he's got another $100 drop, and he's afraid to leave it now. He says, if you'd like, we'd write it right up for you right now. He says, cost you $400, because we put the cash on. And he says, well, we better take it. We need to take it. We better take it. Well, we'll take it. And so they sell them for $400. And they go away. The salesman winks at the manager. That was the price, $400. It never was $500. It never was $700 either, you know that. Another place they go with damage in transit. And these are things that are damaged, been taken in. And these are real stories I'm telling you that have really happened. And a person comes to this beautiful Davenport and it has a $400 price on it and it's a slash through it and now it's $300. And he looks it over and looks in beautiful condition. He says, well, how come it's, what's damaged about it? I mean, it's dropped $100 and he doesn't quite sure what's wrong with it. And he says, well, it got a big a scratch in it and damaging. He takes him to the back and he shows him a big gouge in the back of the leg. And the guy immediately says to his wife, well, you know, for $100, I mean, it's going to face the wall anyway. You won't be able to see the scratch. I mean, for $100. Because what he didn't know is that the manager had somebody take that $300 Davenport, take a screwdriver, and purposely make a big gouge in it. See, that's what they did. So it could be damaging. So they can get full price out of it after they put the other price and give a drop on it. Some reason for a drop, you see. Because they know that person is easy, will easily put up a scratch against the wall for $100. And so he buys it for $100 less, he thinks, you see. Well, now, I said that to say this. That's the way the devil works. The devil's a liar, see? They're just the tools of the devil, that's all. The devil's a liar. You can't call him a tool of God. See, that's the devil's business. It's a lie. The devil's doctrine that he's preaching to you. The devil comes and he sells also. He doesn't sell refrigerators, but although he works for people who do. But he sells intellectualism. He sells works. He sells lust. He sells wealth at supposed bargains. But I want to tell you something. The devil gives no bargains. He gives no bargains. The devil's doctrine enslaves you. It's pictured as a bargain. It's pictured as a wonderful thing, but it's not. God's doctrine brings you freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's just look at some of the truths that we take for granted so much and see if they don't really set us free, if they haven't set us free, and see what kind of bondage and fear we'd be under without the knowledge of these doctrines. Let's take the doctrine of salvation, for example. You know, there are a lot of people who don't know that you can know that you're saved. They don't know that. They don't know that you can really be saved by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, by confessing your sins and accepting Him as Lord and Master. They think that by joining a church, or through baptism as an infant, or through confirmation, or something like this, they think that, and all the time their heart is condemning them all the time that they're living, and they don't feel saved. But you see, what if you never knew that you could really be saved and know it? You wouldn't be so free, would you? You wouldn't have this cause of rejoicing if you didn't know that you were absolutely saved, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you didn't know, there are some people who say, well, you know, you never know until you get to heaven. You don't know whether you're saved or not. You can't know. Maybe you're predestined to be saved. Maybe you're not. And you have no way of knowing until you get to heaven. But I thank God we can know right now. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And we have the assurance of eternal life. We can know. Well, that doctrine itself is worth everything, the knowledge of that doctrine. Supposing you didn't know that there was an eternal life. Supposing you wasn't sure whether there was a heaven or hell, but that this life may end at all. A lot of people think that, you know. What has that doctrine done for you to set you free? What has that doctrine done for you to know that there's eternal life? Supposing all the hope you had was just in this world right here, and that's it. It'd be more difficult to walk the line, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be more difficult to sacrifice everything? Who's going to give up everything and your own self and even give yourself as a martyr if there's nothing else but this life right here? You know, there are a lot of people who will give up. I witnessed to a young man. He was happened to be a Lutheran and from Cuba. And he just couldn't live the life. I would talk to him for about an hour and a half when I was working at Boeing. And he'd finally say, walk with God again. In the middle of the week, he was down, ready to quit. And this went on for some time. I kept trying to hold him up. And I said, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, he was afraid that was a little bit fanatical, maybe. He was a bit afraid of it, been brainwashed about it. So he finally came and said, well, he gave up completely. He gave up. He said, I can't walk anymore. I don't even want to. He said, I want to aspire to do this and that and to be an engineer and all this. But his problem was he was so deep in trouble that he couldn't be anything in life. He couldn't even look at anybody. His head was down all the time. He couldn't even look it in the face. He was on a psychiatrist's couch. He was on constant medication. He couldn't smile. He was a mess. And yet, he was going to try to aspire to be something. And he stuttered and everything else, and nobody, you know, thought anything of him at all. And I finally told him, I said, well, if you give up, what will happen to your soul? He said, well, I guess I'll go to hell. Fortunately, he didn't believe in eternal security. He said, I guess I'll go to hell. And I said, that's right. You want to do it? I said, that's even worse than what you are right now. He said, I guess I've got to. I said, that's right. And I said, now that you know that you've got to, and yet you can't live the life, let me tell you something. You might just as well haul off and be a fanatic, just like me. Because you're coming to me for help, and you know that I'm going to heaven. And you know that you're not. And you know you don't have the life, you can't live the life. And so you might just as well haul off and take the Holy Spirit. And he did. Last I knew, he quit his medication, he quit the psychiatrist's bench. He said, it's the first time I've ever been able to smile, and he was out giving tracts in his Jewish neighborhood. And thinking about going to Bible college. Well, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What does that truth do to him? It set him free. The truth that the Holy Spirit was of God, and that if you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. That truth finally got into his heart. Pretty important, these truths of God. What if you didn't know about the Holy Spirit? Well, you didn't before. Now that you do, what difference does it make? Quite a bit, huh? The doctrines of God are really important. Supposing you didn't know that you were legally perfect. Supposing all you knew is that you weren't perfect experientially. I'm not perfect. You know you're not perfect. You know you're not walking the way God's word says. And you didn't know that you were legally perfect right now. And that he forgives your sins. And you're legally perfect. And if you die in your experiential imperfection, he still looks upon the legal perfection that he's imputed to you, his righteousness. Supposing you didn't know that, wouldn't you be kind of miserable? That's why a lot of people in misery and in the slough of despair is because they forget that doctrine of God, and they get looking at themselves, they get taking the doctrine of Satan, and they're in terrible misery. And as soon as this dawns upon them and they catch it by faith again, they're free. And they can be free that fast. As soon as that light hits them, praise God, and they're free. That doctrine is worth everything, just that one by itself. That you're legally perfect. You keep under the blood, regardless of your stumbling. The doctrines of God are really important. You need to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's how important these truths are. Supposing you didn't know that you were always a son of God. Supposing you thought that every time you sinned and broke fellowship, you were no longer a son of God. And that God wasn't your heavenly Father anymore, and you were outside and you were a sinner till you got back somehow. Wouldn't that be terrible not to know that you were a son of God anyway? That alone, when you're down and you're discouraged and you've sinned, to know that you are a son of God is a tremendous doctrine. To know that you're still his son. You may be a disobedient son, but you're still his son. And he still loves you just like you love your son. Even if he's disobedient, you still love him. You don't think of your child when he throws his blocks down the disgust and take them out and throw them in the garbage can. You love him with all of your heart. Supposing you never knew that tongues was a wonderful gift, and you thought, well, it's the least of God's gifts and it's no importance, it's only for a few people, and it probably isn't of any good and any use, and it's probably over emotionalism and maybe of the devil. Now, if you thought that, what do you miss? Well, you miss the fact that when we do not know how to pray as we ought, that he comes and makes intercession for us according to the will of God, bypasses our own mind, and we are edified, and God hears and works. That doctrine alone, I wouldn't give up speaking in tongues for anything. Tremendous. I mean, to have the Holy Spirit is tremendous. But each one of these individual blessings that come from the truth, the doctrine, is tremendous. To know the value of speaking in tongues is important. There are people who just seek God and open their heart, and God comes in and fills them the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues. They don't know why they do. They feel wonderful. But then as they go on from week to week, and they speak in tongues, and they don't know what they're doing or why, because they don't know the doctrine, a lot of them quit. Because they don't know what they're saying. They don't realize that God knows what the Spirit is saying, who's interceding, and he's doing a more perfect job of praying interceding for you than you could ever pray for yourself. And some quit because they don't know the doctrine. See, the doctrines are so important. Suppose you didn't know that the Holy Spirit would anoint you when you stepped out to work for Him. You didn't know that He would anoint you. You'd never step out, and you'd never get anointed. Supposing you didn't know about immersion. Supposing you didn't know to be buried with Christ, to walk in newness of life. And those of you who have been baptized and been immersed, who, after you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, repent. He that repents and is baptized shall be saved. Repents and is baptized. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. And supposing all you knew is when you were just a wee little baby, before you had any volition, you didn't ask for a thing, somebody put some water on you and said some wisdom, but you didn't ask for it, you didn't know anything about it, and there was nothing in your heart, there was no outward act of an inward faith, there was no dying to self and rising to walk in the newness of life, and you didn't have the experience that you had in the river or the baptismal tank. Well, you didn't know that. You know the experience you've had, don't you? You know how wonderful it was, how wonderful it is. Supposing you didn't know about what we call the unfolding revelation of God. And God was all confused in your mind. You couldn't understand God and what He is and how He works. And the Scripture wasn't open to you because of it. Well, a lot of you were that way not too long ago. Hasn't it done a lot for you? How many has it done a lot for? A lot, a real lot. And open the Word. Praise the Lord. Supposing you didn't know that God would never leave you nor forsake you. And you thought He might just leave you and at the last you'll ever hear Him again. He might just haul off and get tired of you. And when you, ridiculous, isn't it? It's amazing how many people were getting in that place, though, and think maybe God's left them. So you didn't know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You didn't know that doctrine. And so you thought that God had left you. You didn't feel a spirit for some time. You said, He's left me. You panic. He's left me. You know, you would be in really, you know, you would be really in terrible emotional and spiritual shape if you thought that God had actually left you. But oh, when you're going through the valleys and it's dark, and maybe you're troubled, and maybe you can't feel the glory, to know that your God is with you is worth everything. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These truths are more important than a lot of people give credit for. There are people who say, just love Jesus, that's all that counts. I mean, this isn't important, all that doctrine stuff, you know. There are people who ridicule doctrine, you know. All that unimportant doctrine stuff. Listen, the Bible is very clear. That doctrine is extremely important, and your whole Christian life is based on it. And don't ever ridicule the doctrines of God, because that means the teachings of God. And you're going to ridicule God's instruction to you? That means you're ridiculing the headmaster and all that he teaches and represents and what he thinks is important. Because you don't think so. You know, you're in school, and he's trying to teach you. Oh, I had to learn all these things. I just love your teacher. That's good, but I want you to learn something. Supposing you didn't know that God would finish that good work that He has begun in you. Now He will perfect it. You didn't know He was the author and the finisher of your faith. You thought maybe He would start you out but wouldn't finish it. You didn't know that He would perfect it. You didn't know that He's going to bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You didn't know that God is going to make He's going to make a bride without spot or wrinkle. You didn't know He has a plan up here for you. And you think that you're going to just stay where you are forever and you never can get up there and grow from glory to glory and be the bride of Christ. Suppose you didn't know that. You'd have a lot more despair, wouldn't you? You'd have a lot more difficulty in saying, well, I just can't make it. You'd be a lot more apt to give up if you didn't know that He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. That doctrine's worth everything. Let me see how important these doctrines are, how important it is to know the Word. And when you really know the Word, and you have to begin to go through some things like Mark went through here. And Mark was besieged by other people, the spam, some of who didn't know the same word. They didn't have the same doctrines of God. And they got very upset at him because he did. And he was trusting God. And you know, people don't understand. But if when you go through some dark valleys, it really pays to know these doctrines. It'll keep you steady through them all. It'll show you the way out of these holes that are so deep you can't get out. Just to know that God will work. Supposing you never knew that God works for good in all things. And you thought a lot of the things, God couldn't do anything with it. Now, you've botched it up. You've missed His calling. God can't do one good thing. He can't bring good out of it. You've missed the way. He wanted to lead you here, and you've missed it, and that's it. You're out of His will. But God can work for good for all things. Even if you get out of His will, He'll use it for good. That doctrine itself is worth everything. Keep you rejoicing in Him. Supposing you didn't know the doctrine that God will make a way of escape for every temptation that will come upon you. And you thought there were some temptations he'd make no escape and you'd be stuck in a strait and no way out and couldn't help yourself. Supposing you didn't know there was a way out. Well, you'd just go ahead and do it, wouldn't you? And you'd yield every time the devil would have a field day with you and drag you right under the gates of hell. But when you know you don't have to, and know that there is strength in God, and greater is he that is within you than he that is without, and you know if you call upon him, he will strengthen you, and you can take that way, it helps you. Suppose you didn't know that God would not lay upon you more than you're able to bear. Suppose you didn't know that doctrine. And you thought that he's going to come, and Lord, there was so much, he's going to just crush you, and you'll be smashed beneath the weight, and that'd be the end of you. And you feel a big calamity come. You know, sometimes it seems that way. Sometimes you go through oppressions, adversity that will seem so great, that in your rationale and in your own physical feeling of your body, you will be convinced that this is more than you're able to bear. You'll be convinced that you cannot bear it. You'll be convinced in your own mind by your own feelings, if you go through the doctrine of devil and go by your feelings, you'll come to the idea that God has done that, put upon you more than you're able to bear. But in that hour, if the Spirit can bring you, if you don't get bitter towards God and don't blame God for anything, allow His Spirit to bring you that doctrine and bring it right out to you, I will not allow to come upon you more than you're able to bear. And I'll see you through. If you can hold to that, you'll make it through. Take your strength. Suppose you didn't know that there was an out translation of the saints. Suppose you didn't have that doctrine. And you thought you had to face the tribulation and the Antichrist out in front of you. You know, a lot of people are preparing to face the Antichrist. I thank God that I can prepare to miss the Antichrist in the kingdom. It's a better doctrine. And there are many people prepared. They're going to have to go through all that horrible suffering. If you've read some church history, the people in my church history class, we study about persecution. You know, just knowing that makes you rejoice all the more. You know that about the rapture. But it's horrible, the things that they went through. And it's going to be horrible what they go through out of their head. It's going to be worse yet. Supposing you didn't know about a body ministry. You didn't know that anybody could help anybody and pray for one another and uphold one another. You didn't know that we were supposed to work together as one unit. You know there are a lot of churches in this country that nobody helps anybody. There's no body ministry. You don't know anything about a body ministry. Everybody is every man for himself, and nobody does anything for anybody else. They don't, let alone they don't pray for anybody at all. They hardly even pray for themselves. That's right. There are lots of they don't pray for anybody. Nobody helps anybody. I mean, that's true. Oh, I mean, Ed might, if he knows Mike, might help work his car underneath his car. But I mean, if he's in spiritual trouble, nothing. Well, it's wonderful to know the doctrine that we ought to help one another and to be helping one another. The strength from one another. When you're in trouble, and people come up and visit you and talk to you and encourage you and pray with you, and you're up here and you're discouraged, and they pray for you and they lay hands upon you and they're back counseling with you and being a friend to you, that's worth everything. That's worth a lot to have friends. Otherwise, you're just alone in a congregation. You walk in, you sit in a pew that is your pew, has your name plate on it, you know it's yours, you paid your money for the year, and you sit in that pew and you look around and nobody loves you and nobody cares about your problem. And you don't tell them, you just hold it inside in sorrow. It's really worth something to know that you can share and other people care. When the sea captain told another fellow, he said, look, friend, he said, don't tell your troubles to anybody else. Nobody cares or gives a blankety blank about your trouble. Well, that's kind of true out in the world in a large extent. But with the people of God, they care. Thank God they care. Their hearts are touched because you have the same spirit. Supposing you didn't know that God has a ministry for your life. Supposing you didn't know that doctrine. How important is that doctrine? Well, you're going to say, well, God can't use me. Might as well quit. Supposing you didn't know that God has a use for you. Every member of the body has a use in the function in the body, and God will use you, and you're just training, you're getting ready to use you. Supposing you didn't know that. You know, you can be 50 years old and say, well, I'm not young anymore. Doesn't make any difference. You know that if when God begins to move, and God is moving, you know, you can be used of God now, and you can be used in a greater way. You know, there are ministers, there are people who had the most fruitful ministry after 70 years old. Because that's how long it took before God to finally get the truth and the doctrines into them and get filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And they were 70 years old before they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. They were ministers before, and they had a more fruitful ministry after 70 than they did all the time put together before. Dr. Jorgen, for example, he was in his 50s, I think, maybe 50. He had a, I think he said, $3 million church, million or 3 million, in California. And he had a big congregation, 1,000 or 2,000 people. And he was one of these modernist preachers and, you know, didn't believe in anything. And God saved him and filled him the Holy Spirit. And he said, I preached it to my congregation. He said, after I got through preaching it, the next Sunday, he said, you could have driven a hay wagon right through that place, never hit a soul. People just kind of went, just melted away. And he said, I lost my church. Successful pastor for 50 years. He said, I have preached to more people in the last 2 years than I have in all the rest of the time together in that church. I've been around the world several times. I've seen hundreds come to Jesus. He said, I had not one convert in that church in the whole time. You don't have to quit because you're old. Go back and read the doctrine of God about Caleb. And he said, give me that mountain. When he was well up in age. Suppose you didn't know you didn't have to be depressed. Suppose you thought you had to go through these depressions and they came. Well, this is just a cross I've got to bear. Another one of the thorns in the flesh that God's given me. He wants me to endure all these sicknesses. Suppose you didn't know that God didn't want you sick. Suppose you thought he wanted you sick and he wanted you in despair. That's his way of loving you, to keep you in despair and all beat up, worried. And a lot of people think that, you know. He loves you so much, he just wants you miserable. He wants everybody to go around with a big cross, with a big thorn in them, sticking them and hurting them, limping and headache and pain, sorrow and misery. Suppose you thought that. The knowledge of this alone is worth everything. Suppose you didn't know the doctrine that God is love. You know, a lot of people don't know that. They think God is the God of wrath. They say, oh, I don't talk to the Almighty God, the Father. I don't dare talk to Him. He's the God of wrath. I mean, I might, perchance, go to Mary and say, Mary, would you tell your son to ask his father for me? Because if I come to him, he might smash me with his fist because he's a God of wrath. But Mary, your son will do what you say. And then he can tell the father, and his father loves him. He didn't love us, but he'll love him. And then he'll do it for his son and down to the chain of command he gets. And so finally, you weasel the father out of doing something good for you. Oh, I tell you, I'm glad that we can come to him and say, Abba, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. Our God that loved us and graved us in the palms of his hands. I'm glad we can come to our Father and know he's a loving heavenly Father that loves his children. There are thousands and millions who call themselves Christians who don't know this doctrine of God. What if you didn't know that tonight? You had to tremble before him as though he had some... We're ready to smash you at any moment. It's good to know that he's your heavenly Father and he loves you. That doctrine's worth everything. Look how many doctrines you've got. It's worth so much. You get about 20 everything so far. Suppose you didn't know he was long-suffering. So any minute, and that's going to be the axe. He's all through. His suffering's come to an end. Suppose you didn't know that God had foreknowledge. Suppose you didn't know that doctrine. And maybe God didn't know what was going to happen out here in the future. And he's guessing, and he's hoping he's right. But he's not quite sure what's going to happen. And maybe this whole thing's going to end in failure, and maybe the devil's going to win after all. And you'll find yourself on the losing side. Suppose you thought that. Didn't know that doctrine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The doctrines of God are really important. Now, just for a moment, let's look at Satan's doctrine here. How does Satan get in and fool people with his doctrine? Well, he's got three basic packages he likes to use. Let's look at these three packages. Package number one, when he comes to you, of course you get them all dolled up, you know. I read a story of a person who was driving along a road in Pennsylvania, and he saw a big package out there, all wrapped up with a bow on it, and he got it and threw it in the back of his car and went home. He didn't know what it was, but it's all a gift of some sort. He got home and he opened it, and it was garbage. Somebody was getting rid of the garbage that way, but dropping packages out him out the window. Well, that's the way Satan has his packages. They look good, and you take them, but they're garbage. They just look good, but they're not, really. Well, package number one is the lust of man. Proverbs 9. You see, because man desires it. Because the human being has sensations that are pleasing to the body. He wants to say, well, just to have the feeling, it doesn't make any difference what I do, just so I get that good feeling. So he wants the feeling. He doesn't care how he violates the doctrines of God, just so he gets the feeling. And the devil comes and says, I know how you can get that feeling. Here's a good way to get that feeling. And you'll get the feeling all right. But you're violating the doctrine of God, and it'll chain you. And you'll lose your rapport with God. So there's a strong desire in man for various things, and Satan comes through your desire. He knows what your desire is. And everybody's desire is different in many areas. But he knows your desire, and he'll work on you through it. So here's a package, the lust of man. He says, oh, man will take this package because he wants it. He'll come to you and give you that which you want. He'll find something that your body is craving. You say, look, here it is. And he'll hold it out to you. And you'll want it. If you're not careful to say, who's that knocking at my door, you may take that. Now, Proverbs 9, 14 through 18. For she sitteth, this is talking about a harlot, sitting out in the street waiting for men to come by. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That is a simple turn in. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that the guests are in the depths of hell. So here, this is the first package he gives. He appeals to your desire. A man takes it. Because he doesn't ask who's knocking at his door. Let's look at package number two. Package number two is the pride of man. Turn to 2 Kings. The pride of man. Now, the reason that he can fool us with his second package is because we want to believe it. See? We want it. We want to believe. Anything good about us, we want to believe desperately. 2 Kings chapter 5. We want to believe it. So we do believe it. Many women get fooled by men because men say just the words that the women want to hear. And they want to believe it so bad they don't stop to take a good look at the mirror to see that it can't possibly be true. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But you know, that's true. There are people out here with devil's doctrine. They will lie to somebody, and the person wants to hear it so bad, they don't really stop to look whether it's really true or not. Second Kings 5:11. Wonderful thing about real love doesn't really care. I mean, real love is not concerned about outward, it's concerned about the inward, because you love from your soul. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away. Now, you remember Naaman was a Syrian, and he was a captain of the Syrian army, just the north of Palestine. He was leprous. He had leprosy. He went down to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. And he was a man of great importance. He sat next to the king. He was a man of valor. He was a good hero. He was a war hero in the country. And he came down, and Elisha didn't even go out to meet him. He just sent a servant out. And the servant says, go wash seven times. Go dip seven times in Jordan. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of Yahweh his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And his pride was hurt because he was an important man. And he came to a prophet, and the prophet didn't even come out to meet him. He came all that way from Syria. And the prophet wouldn't even come over to pray for him. There's some people like that. They call the pastor in the middle of the night and say, you know, I'm sick. And the pastor says, well, you know, why don't you call one of the elders? The pastor's already got more than he can handle. And he can't be going, he just can't. Pray for everybody that needs to be prayed for. He's only one man.
pastor didn't even come out. He's going to send a servant out. He's going to send an elder out. He's not going to come out. The same thing, you see. Pride is hurt. I asked the prophet, and the prophet didn't come. He sent a servant. Some people don't understand as a body ministry. They think the pastor's supposed to do everything. But some churches you go to, the pastor does do everything. He leads the songs. I've seen churches like that. He leads the songs. He takes the offering. He does everything, except sing in the choir, maybe. He does everything. Nobody does anything. One pastor said, Brother Brown, would you pray? And he said, that's what we're paying you for, Pastor. See? They don't think I'm doing anything. But God has a body ministry. He didn't expect the pastor to do it all. He expects you to pray for one another. That's one reason in this church I started out. You know, I know churches that if the pastor didn't, if a person is sick and the pastor didn't come and visit him, he's so hurt. He may not show up for church for 3 or 4 weeks. He's so hurt. His pride is so hurt. I mean, his pride is so hurt. You understand that? That's what's hurt. Not his body. It's his pride. Because the pastor didn't show him up. Didn't come. And if he's sick, he didn't come to pray for him. We didn't start off that way, Hill. We said, if you're sick, you know where the body is, don't you? Give him a call. We're not going to come looking for you. We're not going to count and get a chart out and see who's missing and then look you up. You need to have enough interest in your own healing to call for the elders of the church. The Bible didn't say that the elders of the church called and find out who's missing. It says you call, and he that is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Elders, did you notice? And so we started out this way. And so we haven't had any problem. People have been wonderful because they expect the elders to come and pray for them. They expect one another to pray for them. You pray for one another. This person is in college. He says, you haven't been saved for 4 months. He says, brother, you lay hands on me. They know enough to know to pray for one another. That's good. The third package is the fear of man. Because man tends to look with his natural eyes. He tends to rationalize. And he has fear. And therefore, he says, he works through that. He works through the lust, through the pride, and through fear. There's three main packages of surprise. 2 Samuel 18:1. And David numbered the people that were with him. And he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David went out and counted his army and put them in ranks and got them all numbered. Let's look at chapter 24 now, in verse 10. See what happened. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in what that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seal, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? And see what happened is David numbered to Israel, and God was unhappy because David did not have faith in God and go out regardless of the number of people and just believe that God was going to bring the victory. He lacked faith. He began to say, well, now how many people? We have enough people to fight the battle. And he went out and he did natural rationale like any university would teach you to do. Because Jesus himself said, will a man go into battle without numbering his own people? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, no man goes out to battle without first finding out how many 10,000 the enemy has and how many he is. That's what man will do. But you know the case with Gideon. God said, you got 36,000, they got 130,000. You got too many. Cut them down. He came to 10,000, they're still too much. Cut them down. Cut them about 300 and something. So now you got to divide them out. So you'll know that I am the one who wins the victory, not you. See, we always want to be sure that we've got enough power before we do anything, don't we? We want to make sure that the skids are greased and we've got an open door and everything's right. We want to make sure that we can make it. We're not quite so sure. We want to just trust God and go up, do we? Against mountains, and trust the mountains to melt before us. And so God says, all right, to his prophet, you go tell David, I'm going to give him a choice of three things. I'm going to punish you. You got the choice. You got your choice of punishment. That's something, isn't it? He gives you a choice of punishment. Which one would you take? 7 years of famine come upon thee in the land. You want that one? For 7 years has been the famine? Or wilt thou flee for 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Just 3 months of constantly being chased and harassed. Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Which do you want? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. I am caught between two big vertical bluffs. I've got no way to turn. He's got me. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Well, I guess if I have to let the enemy chase me around or fall in the hand and say, Lord, you bring the pestilence, I guess I'll choose God. Just fall upon his mercy. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, 3 days. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. 70,000 men. Now, why did God do this? Well, let's read it further. And when the angel set his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place, Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake to the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, Israel, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now David sinned, and so he's killed 70,000 Israelites. Now how come? I'm going to teach you something through this. I'm going to show you through the word. David sinned. He was the leader. And so he slayed the people. Didn't slay David. David didn't understand it. Why did he do that? Well, the answer is found in the verse, in chapter 24, verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So God was angry with Israel. So he moved upon David to go number Israel. Well, now, if that's true, why did God do that? Why did God do it? Well, the answer to that is found in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Like I said, it's a little and there a little. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Notice a slight twist here. You're going to see something that you'll have to understand. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now it said that Satan provoked God to number Israel. We're going to have to understand that in the Bible, that it's God who gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. But God didn't attack Babylon. The Medes and the Persians did. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the Bible also said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God is said to do, in the scriptures, whatever he allows to do. When a lying spirit came to him and he said, I'll go. He says, and he said, well, who will persuade him? Who will persuade Ahab to go up and fall in battle? And the lying spirit said, I will. The lying spirit, the demon. And the Lord said, go. And so the Lord sent a lying spirit. Put a lying spirit in the mouth. The Lord. In other words, the Lord didn't. He allowed it, and so it was said that he did it. Satan was the one who caused David to number Israel. The Lord, let's get the picture now. The Lord was angry at Israel because of their sin. So, because he was angry, he let down that hedge he had about Israel, and Satan volunteered to come in and to provoke David to number Israel, to bring rationale. And so God allowed him, so God opened the door and said, all right, I've opened the hedge, you go on in. So in effect, God was sending in Satan to do it. So in effect, God did it, you see, but God didn't really do it. But he allowed it to be done. And so then, when David didn't know why he did it, but he knew that he fell, he knew that he did wrong. And so God, when he brought pestilence, he destroyed the people that he was wroth with in his anger, and not David, because he wasn't the one. Here we find out he fell package number 3, as I've numbered them, and God allowed this to happen to David because the people opened their hearts to David's doctrine. God allowed it to happen to their king because the people. And this might be strange doctrine to you, but you know, God has put a leader over his people. Now, if the people won't walk with God, the leader's going to have more trouble. And the people, if the leader won't walk with God, the people are going to have more trouble. It just that's the way it works. Now, David should have stood in the gap for Israel and resisted it. But he didn't. He weakened because they weakened. I guess I don't have time to... There's a lot of ways to go and my time has run out. But just briefly, without really giving the scripture, I'll just give you the reference and please take your notes. 1 Kings 13, 1-32. Remember the case where the old prophet came to the young prophet and lied to him, and God told the young prophet not to go back by the same way he came, and Satan went to this old prophet and he lied to him. Now he was a prophet, and he was used to getting revelations of God. Now get this if you can. So he was used to getting revelations of God. Satan came and gave him a revelation, and he thought it was of God. It came the same way. And he was a prophet, and he was used to God-giving, but he had opened the door to Satan. He had something he had done in his life that opened the door and gave Satan an opportunity, and Satan lied to him. And so he came, and he lied to the other prophet and said, the Lord said, but he meant it, but he was wrong. And the young prophet did not hear God, who first told him. And he first he resisted it. He said, well, if he's a prophet, if God told him, and he went and he did it. And when he disobeyed God, a lion came in the way and slew him. Now, the old prophet felt bad about it. And he said, alas, my brother. And he called him a brother. He wasn't a false prophet. I mean, it wasn't his nature to be a false prophet. And he said, when I die, put me down in the same sepulcher, my bones right with his bones. And what he prophesied will come to pass, because he's a man of God. But unwittingly, he got a wrong revelation because his heart was wrong. He did something wrong. You know, there are people like this, that Satan gives them direction. Why are they all God's people and they love God? Because they don't keep their heart right before God. They allow the enemy to come in and bring them something that they think is of God. And I know people like this. They're preaching Satan's doctrine. They think it's God. They're sure God's giving them these dreams and prophecies. They're sure God's giving them all this. But God isn't all. Because they're not careful to search the word to be sure who's knocking at their door and if it's lying. And God has got them so, and the devil's got them so twisted up that they have such a twisted doctrine. It's so twisted up. Every avenue is all twisted up. And anybody who has doctrine of God and knows it can look at it and say, my, what a twisted doctrine. But they think that's it. And they're all happy with it. And they think it all comes from God. You have to be careful. You don't have pride or let something come into your heart that doesn't belong there. Now, I want to read you a few scriptures without much comment because my time has gone by. And I'm going to give you the reference afterwards, but I don't want to take time to try to return to them, because I won't give this to you if I do. So I'm going to just read you some scriptures. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil's doctrines. In the last days, in the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. By strange doctrine, you mean other doctrines than what God has been bringing. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and so forth. Hebrews 13:9. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a man here in town just last week. He has a great following. He has several big churches in California. And he's deceitful, deceiving people. Whereas that which, oh, it must be from God, because he knows things. And the things he knows, God couldn't tell the slightest thing about. It's the same thing that sorcerers do. Same thing that the witchcraft people do. They can tell you. They can tell you that over there somebody's got a blue curtain, and over there there's a white cat under a blue sofa. God could care less about that kind of stuff. But the demons are going around telling people this, and these people hear it, and because it's in a church, they think it's of God, and they say, ooh, but God hasn't told them anything. It's worth anything. The fact that you got a blue sofa doesn't mean a thing. Well, I must be of God. I must be a prophet because I know you got a blue sofa. That doesn't mean you're a prophet of God. It might mean you're the prophet of the devil. God is more interested in other things. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. It's God. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you do God's will, you'll know whether the doctrines of God or not. But if you don't do God's will, you may never understand whether the doctrines of God or not. That was John 7:16-17. Before that was Ephesians 4:14, I guess I told you. And this next one I want to read to you, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the reason they were in the apostles' doctrine is because the same thing applied to the apostles as applied to Christ, that they knew that the doctrine was not his, but him that sent them, God. The apostles' doctrine was God's doctrine. It was a revelation given to them, so they had God's doctrine. So they continued steadfastly in God's doctrine as taught by their leaders, the apostles, and in fellowship, and in breaking the bread and the prayers. And in chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did we, and they came and the soldiers said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's what we ought to do, is to fill the whole city with our doctrine that we get from God. In other words, God's doctrine. Get God's doctrine everywhere, spread out. And then it will set people free. And you shall know the truth will set them free. And then, Romans 6:17-18, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye ought to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or in obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. God be thanked, because it changed your whole life. If you believe from your heart the form of doctrine delivered, that's God's doctrine, you'll be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? You see, doctrine has a purpose. Some people say, oh, he got a revelation, I'll listen to it. Well, he's got prophesying, I'll listen to it. Well, he's just got doctrine. But it's God's doctrine. The same God who brought the prophecy brought the doctrine. The people say, oh, we don't care about those doctrines. We want prophecy. Now, what in the world do you think it is? This comes from the same God that the other comes from. They're both teaching, they're both doctrine. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you have a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation? So some have a doctrine to show. 1 Timothy 1:3. If you know the truth will set you free. I'm going to give you some scriptures here, and I'll be done shortly. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, Paul says to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't teach any other doctrine. Now, the doctrine we've delivered is God's doctrine. Don't any of you begin teaching some other doctrine, because we've taught you God's doctrine. Sometimes you have to tell people that. Don't start teaching contrary doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The doctrine is important. Verse 16. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear them. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine, and you'll save yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. Take heed to the doctrine, and you'll save yourself. It'll set you free. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is good for doctrine. There were two young men out here the other day trying to argue with the people in the church here and then argue with me. And they were saying, well, did Jesus say or Paul said? Well, Paul contradicted Jesus. Well, I don't even believe everything that Jesus said in the scriptures. Well, all the Bible is garbage. And I was telling them, and I quoted in these scriptures, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All of it is, because it's all inbreathed of God. Every bit of it's profitable for doctrine. All makes one doctrine. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Some people want to reprove what they think, but they don't bring the doctrine. It takes the doctrine to convince. You've got to prove it from the word. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And a lot of people are following a lot of teachers today who don't have, because they have itching ears. They like to have their ears scratched by them. Good things. Feels good to what they say. Because they never laid on the line to them. Their pride should never to be hurt. And never will get the pride hurt because they're so careful. 2 John 9:10. I'm almost done. Pardon me. 2 John 9 and 10, I meant to say. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you don't abide in the doctrine of God, hath not God. That word abideth, meno, to remain. You've got to remain in the doctrine of God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. His doctrine shall drop. God gives his doctrine. His revelations come through his word. The Bible says you need not any man teach you, but the Holy Ghost will teach you. And some people say, we don't need teachers anymore. But the same word says that God has given teachers, and be not many teachers, and listen to the teachers. And what he means by you need not that man teach you is you need not that man teach you man's teaching. But when the man of God is anointed of God and is God's minister, and the Holy Spirit will teach you through the teachers. The Bible says in Ezra, read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and he understood the reading. We find that Philip went down to in the Gaza, got up in the chariot with a man and said, you know what you're reading from the book of Isaiah? He said, I don't understand it. And he taught him and he understood it and he baptized him. He gave part to the Lord. You see, the people, they think they know the doctrine of God. This young man I was talking to me, he was so confused, I'd say it was terrible. He thought he knew the doctrine of God, and he didn't know the doctrine of God at all. He didn't know all these other scriptures. He didn't know how to put it together. He said, well, you people are violating God, what God says. I said, how's that? Well, he said, he says in Matthew to go and pray in secret, and you're all praying out here in public. And I said, well, the Bible says if a woman is in the church, if she prayeth with her head uncovered, and here she's praying in the church. And when you pray, if you pray in tongues and don't pray out, how can the people say the amen at your prayer? I said, that wasn't public, wasn't it? I said, how come you don't understand all the scriptures? I said, the problem is, if you're trying to teach and you don't understand the scriptures yet, you need to begin learning for a while before you start trying to teach it. Be not many teachers, the Bible says. And trying to teach, you didn't know what the doctrines were. One scripture to close with. This is a wonderful scripture. This will cap off everything. This is right along the title of the sermon, Doctrine of God, Titus 2:1. Listen. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. If we will speak God's doctrine, which is sound doctrine, and not the devil's doctrine, we won't be falling for these packages 1, 2, and 3. Praise the name of the Lord. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Aren't you glad you know the truth? Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand. My eye preached a long time. I just can't preach short messages. Page 271, new song. Pardon? I believe the true report. Does anybody know that? Raise your hand if you know it. I believe the true report. 271. I believe the true report, Hallelujah to the Lamb. I used to sing this ages ago. Praise the Lord. You know it, come up and give us a hand. I think my dad knows it. Maybe Seabold.